Would you turn with me to the portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning, continue our studies in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we can read from verse 13. Verse 12, perhaps for the full picture. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was a traitor. I want us this morning simply to look at these 12 people whom the Lord designates apostles, but were the foundation preachers of the Christian church. We tried last week to set the scene of the significance of what was taking place here. This is a tremendous, significant, and crucial moment when the Lord chose these 12 to be his representatives to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is the fullest. He is the clearest revelation of God. People can ask us, well, I want to know God, and will you show me God? And to answer that question and to pursue that line of inquiry for ourselves, we can do nothing better than point people or turn ourselves to think of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows to us what God is like. And Jesus Christ came to do what no man could do. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived in complete obedience to the requirements of God. In his baptism, right at the beginning of the gospel stories, he identifies himself with his people. He is, in that baptism, indicating that he is one of them. He takes their place. And therefore, his obedience is credited to their name. And their sins are laid against him to deal with. He was not worthy of death because of that perfect obedience. But yet he died on the cross. And by that life, and through that death, the Lord Jesus Christ holds out to every one of us and to all of the churches gathered like we are today, he holds out a great message of spiritual pardon and of a fullness of life. He brings a ray of hope into a dismal scene and a dark world. This is the message that every one of us needs, and all of our nation and our people needs. A message so vital, so necessary for all of us to hear. But how are they going to hear? How is this message of Jesus Christ going to be carried out beyond the circle of this New Testament group of people? They are to be appointed as preachers, and they are to start spreading the gospel to the four corners of the world. What a responsibility. What a choice there must be of these first 12 preachers. This is the foundation stones of the Christian church, or the structure rather, of the Christian church. How important it is that these 12 are the right 12. And because of the crucial nature of the choice, we saw last week and we've read to refresh ourselves this week, of the way in which the Lord spent the night in prayer. He was in the presence of his Father. And when it was daytime, and when the morning came, he chose 12 men. There was a crowd of people around Jesus. They were called disciples. The word disciple means just simply people who were learning. They were learning of Jesus. And of that wide circle, Jesus chose 12 and he calls them apostles. That's sometimes the word that's used for them. Sometimes the word that is also used is the 12, using that number as a technical designation of these apostles. But whatever. The important thing is that he chose these 12. They were given a specific message. And they were given a specific instruction. Go. Preach. Here then, in these 12 men, we have the foundation of the Christian church in its structure. What a momentous day. So much resting on these 12 lines. And we want to ask the question this morning, who were they? What were they like? And all you've got to do is just simply gather together the names and think of what they came from. When you answer that question, and the immediate thing that comes to us, the one thing that strikes us, is the people, these 12, were ordinary people. They were ordinary people. None of them were great or rich or noble. None of them had academic degrees. None of them were high flyers. They weren't the captains of industry. They weren't the foremost in medicine or science. They weren't the political leaders of the day. They weren't the film stars or football stars that we might look up to today. It was the sheer ordinariness of them. Four of them were fishermen. One of them was a publican. All of them were poor and unlearned, ignorant men. All of them had different temperaments and characters. And it's that I want us to linger on and to think of this morning. All of them were different temperament and character. Just the same way as all of us here this morning. No two of us are exactly the same. Perhaps we could say not even two of us are remotely close to being the same. All of us different characters, different temperaments. But see the way in which the Lord dealt with and used every one of them, different though they were. And a great encouragement and hope to ourselves that the Lord would be pleased to use us different as we are. Think for a moment. There are four lists in the Bible given to us of these 12 men. And in every one of the lists, the first person that is always mentioned is Simon Peter. Simon. What do we know about this man? Oh, he was a very impetuous man. He was so unreliable. He was the one, remember, that denied the Lord. Simon. But the Lord called him Peter. And the word Peter means a rock. That's not what he was to begin with. But that's what Jesus made him. the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace touching, molding, changing his character. Certainly through so many different hard experiences, through tears, through sorrow, through sadness, all of them like refining fires, burning out these things in the life of Peter that were so unreliable, making him so mercuric, so impetuous. He was one that was constantly moving, constantly shifting. He's the one that talked the most. As far as the Bible record is concerned, he speaks more often than all of the other disciples, apostles, put together. One time you hear him, like we read there in Matthew 16, there you have him professing the Lord Jesus Christ. Great words of confession of Jesus. And yet move on in his life to the end of the life of Jesus. And what do you find? You find that same lip saying, I never knew him. I'm not one of his. You must be Jesus. I don't know him. Denying the Lord. Or again, on one occasion Jesus was going to demonstrate the way in which he was a servant, the humility of the Lord. And here's the Lord. He takes a basin of water and he's going to wash the feet of the disciples to demonstrate that humility. And Peter, he throws his hands up and he says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And as just in Matthew 16, the Lord had hard words to say to Peter, in Matthew 16, so in John 13, he also had hard words to say to Peter. He says, Peter, I've got to wash your feet. And then, of course, you hear Peter going to the opposite extreme and says, Lord, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. The way in which he was so changeable, the way in which he was so unreliable, so impetuous. The ordinariness of Peter, the way in which he was so hard edges, the sharp corners, all of these things that perhaps would put us off Peter, were we to meet him ourselves. All of these things that would be obstacles and barriers, and the Lord took Peter, and he grinded away all these edges. He smoothed off the sharp bits. And when you read Peter, and remember that Peter, he gives us two letters by his own name. When you read the words of Peter in his mature years, way on through life, when you read Peter then, you find and you detect the softness, the mellowness. He's been through the spiritual process. God has been working in his life, refining him, making him, molding him. It's been a long, painful journey for Peter. But Peter there is reflecting something of the changes that he's known. And he wants to share them with others, to spare them going through what he's gone through. But the important thing is the ordinariness of him. When we look at our own lives, and when we see ourselves, how much of Peter's character do we see in ourselves? Of the sharpness and of the corners. But the grace and the power that changed him is the same grace and power that can change us. That was Simon Peter. Or again, think of James and John, the son of James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes. We have James and John, in verse 14, backing up to verse 14. We'll leave Andrew for a moment. James and John, what was their character like? On one occasion in chapter 9, of Luke's Gospel later on at verse 54. You find there that they went into a village, the group of disciples, and they weren't given cooperation of the village, and James and John were quick-tempered. Let's call down judgment on this village. Let's call down judgment because they haven't cooperated with us. That's James and John, the sons of thunder. That's what their name means. John himself, he's later on called the apostle of love. But he certainly wasn't the apostle of love to start with. He had all the sharp edges just like Peter. It's not an exaggeration to say that there was an arrogance. There was a certain self-seeking about James and John. Go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. And there you find James and John, and they come to Jesus with a breathtaking request. They say, "Can we sit one on your left and one on the right-hand side of your throne? Can we do that? Can we be in that place?" The sheer arrogance, the self-seeking of these two men. And the Lord put them down and says, "No." They were rejected. And there's a little encouragement when you go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. You find that in a later, it was Mark chapter 10 that they came with their own request, but in Matthew chapter 20, we find it's the mother that comes. It's almost as if the two boys were rejected in the arrogant request they made, and therefore they go and they tell mum. And mum comes and puts the same request to Jesus, that the two boys should sit in these places of authority. The arrogance of them all. And again we see the way in which the Lord in his grace worked in them to bring them, especially John, to be the apostle of love, caring, teaching, encouraging the believer. Who else do we have here? There's so many different mirrors. There's so many different pictures that we can look at, and we see a little shadow and a little reflection just of ourselves. Philip. Now, Philip was different. There's not much told us about Philip, but on one occasion when there was a crowd of thousands to be fed, John chapter 6, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we going to feed all these people, Philip?" And particularly there, we are told that Jesus asked the question to test Philip. To test Philip just how much he was learning. Because after all, they were disciples, and they should have been learning. And there is Peter tested by that simple question. And he failed. He wasn't aware of the power of Jesus to change the situations of crisis that arise, of unexpected and surprising needs. Philip tested with a simple question by Jesus. I wonder how often we can be tested when the Lord speaks and puts a simple question to ourselves also. But Philip also had an outgoing spirit. There was something attractive about Philip, because as soon as he found out who Jesus was, what does he go and do? In John chapter 1 and verse 45, he immediately goes and meets Nathanael. He goes and finds another disciple and says, "I found Jesus." He had an evangelical edge, going out and telling what Jesus meant to him. What about Thomas? Oh, Thomas. Doubting Thomas, he's got the name and it's well earned. Thomas was always looking on the black side of things. On one occasion when Lazarus died, Thomas is the one that says, let's go there. Let's go and be with the family and be with the folks who are suffering loss. And if we're going to die there, well, let's just die there. What an encouraging message, you might say. But that's the way he was. Always looking on the black side. The glass was never half full. The glass was always half empty. Thomas, taking the worst of everything, full of doubts and full of fears. But the Lord confronted Thomas, and the Lord gave him a tremendous lesson on his own of the way in which he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What about Matthew? Oh, Matthew was a tax collector. He was the one that worked for the Romans. And because he worked for the Romans, he was a lonely man. He was hated, you see, by the Jews. They wouldn't tolerate anyone who put their side down with the Jew, with the Romans. To be collecting money to fund the Romans, it was anathema. They would have nothing to do with Matthew. And his life, oh, his life was a lonely life. But yet the Lord met him. And the Lord called him. And when the Lord entered his life took on a new perspective, a new dimension. He was free at last. He was pardoned. He wasn't alone anymore. And what do you find him doing? You find him in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, you find him throwing an open house. There weren't very many that came to see Matthew when he was a tax collector. He would go home oftentimes at night and on his own. He'd be sitting in the house on his own. He'd be eating his food on his own. His life was lonely. And yet here he is. The Lord had called him, met him, entered his life. And what does he do? He throws his house open and he invites as many in as can come. The way in which the Lord can turn our lives upside down and fill them when once they were empty, as they always are, apart from Him. Or again, we're told about Simon called Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a group of people that were determined to drive out the Romans. They would not tolerate the Romans. They would see the Romans pushed into the sea or pushed into the river. They wouldn't tolerate them. They had a revolt against the Romans. It was put down. But the sentiment of the Zealot still remained in the undercurrent of the people of the days of Jesus. And again, all you've got to do is go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, and you find that one of the disciples asked, Lord, will you restore the kingdom at this time to Israel? You see, the Zealot, he was so keen on establishing the kingdom just like David had. He was so keen to set up a kingdom of Israel like the ones in the past. And there in Acts chapter 1, it's the Zealot that asks the question. He was so keen to set up a kingdom of earthly proportions. But Jesus sets up a kingdom of spiritual, heavenly proportions. It's not who rules on a throne in Westminster. It's not who sits in Buckingham Palace or in the White House or in the Kremlin. It's not these kind of kingdoms that Jesus is interested in setting up. He is setting up a kingdom where he rules in the heart of people. And what a tremendous contrast you have here. We mentioned Simon the Zealot. And a moment ago we were talking about Matthew the tax collector. Left to themselves, they would hate each other. The Zealot would stick the knife in the back of Matthew because he was working for these Romans. But here you have them. Opposite ends of the spectrum of society. so far apart in their opinion about Rome, and here they are, brought together in one band, working for the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinary people. So many others, were not told anything about them. But God uses their character and their lives in his kingdom. The variety stimulates each other. How different it would be if they were all like Peter. How different it would be if they were all like Thomas. But there's a variety there, like a variety in ourselves. And God uses that variety for his own kingdom and his own work. But again, we keep on repeating the ordinariness of it. When you think of what they achieved, these 12 apostles, setting up this church, preaching this gospel, bringing a message that was, nobody wanted to hear it. It was a message of God's grace and God's power and man's inability to save himself. It was a message that people would run a mile from. But the Lord would chase them the 2 miles in his grace to lay hold of them. And how was it that these ordinary people turned the world upside down? They went out preaching this message that nobody would accept and no one would like left to themselves until God's grace met them and changed them. The only explanation for the change we have, the only explanation for the success that they had, was that God worked through them using their very ordinariness. We are ordinary ourselves. There's nothing outstanding about any one of us. The only thing that marks out the Christian today, perhaps, is the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, oh, there are many reasons why the Lord should pass over me. There's many reasons why the Lord would use someone else. There's many reasons we can think of when we know ourselves that would disqualify ourselves from the Lord's interest or involvement in us. So many failings, so many faults. But yet the great encouragement is this, that these are the very ones that the Lord was interested in and the Lord used in his kingdom. We might know little about them. We are told nothing about some of them. But when you go to John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 9, you find there that chapter is the Lord's praying. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his people. And in chapter 17 and verse 9, we find him, Lord, praying for the ones that the Lord God has given to him. He's praying there for these 12 apostles who are going to take the gospel out to the corners of the earth. The Lord praying for Peter the optimist or Thomas the pessimist. The Lord praying for Simon the Zealot who hated Rome and Matthew the tax collector who worked for Rome. How different they were. So obvious their faults and their failings, yet the Lord used them, every one of them, in different ways, in their own situation. Some of them preachers, some of them writers. John, he gives us 5 books underneath his name. 5 letters, parts of scripture. Used in different ways. But he cared for each of them, knowing their characters. He prayed for all of them. The drawing power of Jesus, the perfect wisdom of Jesus, the matchless love of Jesus. He called them, he gathered them, and he changed them in his grace. I want us to close by thinking of that one simple but again essential question and situation. Back again to Matthew chapter 16. There we have it. The Lord is in Caesarea Philippi. He's got the 12 with him. And he's starting to teach them and to prepare them to be his preachers. And he asks the question, what's the people in the street, in the marketplace, what do people say about me? And then he turns the question and he points it like we were singing in Psalm 45. He points it like a direct probing question. He singles out every one of them alone and apart. He sets them aside from the company they're in. The same way as the Lord sets every one of us apart here this morning. No matter who we came to church with, what our family connections might be, the Lord's setting us apart this morning. And he says, yes, what do people say about Jesus? What's the gossip in the street? What's the talk of the town? And then he turns the question, he says, yes, but who do you say? Who do you say I am? What is our relationship with Jesus? You see, what he did with these 12 men, he confronted them. The fishermen, leave your nets and follow me. The tax collector, leave your booth and follow me. The confrontation he produced, he put a pointed question to them. And he puts the same question, and he requires the same thing from us, to follow him. And when we commit our lives to him, we will find them filled, we will find them deepened, we will find them used as the Lord will, doing great things for him. Perhaps no high flyers. Perhaps no business, captains of business or industry. But the one thing, when we commit our lives to the Lord, we're at the center of his will. And there is peace. And there is rest. And there is rich, rich spiritual blessing when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinary people like you and me, isolated people as the Lord did with that question, confronting them, confronting us, and asking the question, who do you say I am? And in the quietness of our own soul this morning, with the ear of God alone listening to the answer, we must give an answer to that question and beware. The consequences of that answer stretch and run away ahead of us through time and to eternity. Whom do you say I am? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, thou who art the eternal God, the living God, the one who meets, who speaks, the one who confronts thy people. Lord, we have here been gathered underneath the teaching of thy word. We have listened to what thou hast to say to us. Help us to store it up in our hearts. And we ask of thee, O Lord God, that through these words there would be a spiritual lesson brought home, that we might know a spiritual change in us, and that we might know spiritual blessing from thine hand. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst visit us in thy grace and do great things for every one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and the first four stanzas, which touch on some of the sentiments of our sermon this morning. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem. And he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth. And their painful wounds he tenderly binds. He counts the number of the stars. He names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom. Search Canaan.